like to look at the wonderful book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book in the Bible, and I believe in many ways it's a book that's somewhat neglected amongst us, which is a pity, because there's blessings indeed in looking into it. But let's read the first chapter. I think you're all aware that following that there are seven letters addressed to seven churches in Asia. And in each of those, God has something, or the Lord has something to say to us. And I believe, although they were addressed to particular churches, I believe they tell a historic story, a prophetic outlook, but they also, I believe, teach us wonderful lessons. And God wants us to see what he's saying to us in our generation. I'd like to read this first chapter of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were like a white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like the flame of fire, and his feet like fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he laid his right hand upon seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. God will bless to us the reading from his precious word. One almost feels when I come amongst a group of Christians like you that I'm not worthy to come. I expect you know as much or more about the word of God than I do, but I've been invited to come, and I always think it's good to read something in the word of God and to study this wonderful book. I spent many hours reading over the book of the Revelation, considering the messages to the churches and applying them, or trying to my own life, because I believe the Word of God is for personal application, and there are invariably lessons for us to learn. When you come to verse 3, you get that wonderful threefold blessing that's promised to those who hear, who read, and who keep the words written in this book. And yet, I don't often hear this book spoken about. I don't know if you do hear. You have to tell me afterwards if it's a book that you regularly look at. But I find it's not that often read from as we meet together in the assemblies that I've been to. But I find in personal study, it's a real blessing to me. I first came to look at this in some depth. You've been talking about camping. I was invited to go on a camp, and I was there the speaker, I suppose. And I was speaking not to the young people, I was speaking to them, but they wanted a message for the workers first thing in the morning, and to take this book and look at it, or at least these early chapters, was a tremendous challenge to me, and I believe to those I was seeking to minister on that occasion. These wonderful blessings that God promised. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. And I do believe the time is at hand. If you look at the seven churches and the messages to them, many people see these as the history of the church down through the ages, the various ways in which God has used or been working within the church of God amongst Christians. And of course, when you come to the seventh one, to Laodicea, I believe it's a very good picture of this country, this world in which we live today, in many, many ways. We think we've got it all. We think we're prosperous. I know we're going through what they call a credit crunch, but even here, we seem to be able to shrug it off and to go on as if nothing has happened. That if God is not speaking to us, and I do believe that God is speaking to us as a nation, I believe that God is saying to us, there's an opportunity. We still have opportunity to preach the gospel. I'm so thankful that we have still a measure, at least, of liberty in this land. But I see many things happening where there is restriction, and there's an effort to restrict the freedom with which we preach the gospel. It almost seemed to be a fear that we will say something to upset somebody. But I don't believe you can preach the gospel without upsetting people. It is a word of condemnation. We have to realize the fact that when Jesus came, he came for the purpose of dealing with the sin of the world. That's your sin and it's my sin. It's the sin that we've all committed, and Jesus came to deal with that. And when we tell people that they're sinners, they certainly don't like it. They don't like to be told that they're doing things wrong. We're very good, or it seems to me, we're very good at making excuses for ourselves. We blame other people, and we say, if only people weren't done what we know to be right, everything would be fine. Well, it's not quite like that. We have the Word of God here that tells us what we're like. It tells us that we're sinners. There's not one of us who can claim righteousness and the right to receive the blessings that God does give to us. So with that in our mind, I want to look at this lovely prophecy. I won't have time to look at the seven churches, but at least we can make some mention of them this week and next week. I believe it's a book that's very difficult to understand. I do take the trouble to read commentaries on it, and I find, having read them, I'm more complex than I was when I started, because they never seem to answer the questions that are in my mind. Anything that I find difficult, I find the commentators seem to skate over instead of telling me a way I should look at it. Perhaps that's God's way of telling me I've got to work it out for myself. I've got to wait on him and leave him and his Holy Spirit to teach me what I need to know. But I gather from the way you responded to that comment about commentaries that you've had the same problem that I've had. So I'm glad that you're in the same boat as me. But it is good to read what other people have got to say. It's good to see if there is some help we get from men and women of God who've written in the past the things that can help us. But always be prepared that God has a message for you as an individual, for me as an individual, and it doesn't necessarily apply to anybody else. I believe emphatically that this book is a living word, and I believe you can't tie it down to say it means this or that. It's a message, if we read it honestly and we read it before God, that His Holy Spirit will teach us the things that He wants us to know individually. I believe the fact of its difficulty is no excuse for us to neglect it. We have to understand it is in fact the Lord's last message to His church. When He was here, He taught us many things. But here He is, He's gone back into glory, and He sends this last prophecy and these last seven letters to His churches as they were spread about in Asia. And there's a lesson that He says to us as we read on through it, that if we ignore what He has to say, then the light goes out, the lampstand is done away with. So we do need to get this clear picture, the clear vision of what it's all about. The fact that it is a prophetic message tells us what was happening, tells us what is going to happen, and I believe you can look through the seven letters that He wrote to those seven churches and see the history of the church right up to the present day. And yet you can look at it in the other way and see it as happening, each church's experience being experienced in our own day and age. I believe there is places in this world where there is a persecution much worse than we're suffering at this time, much worse than is being applied to the church in England. But if we look at the various ways that God dealt with those things, we can see that there is a prophetic message. There's a letter to the actual churches, those seven places that were mentioned, and the conditions that were found in those churches through the years, and I believe are still found in the churches today. In my authorised version, instead of the word lampstands, I believe it reads candlesticks. But candles do, of course, burn out, and that's the end of it. Whereas a lamp is fed with oil, and you can keep it burning if you feed it with oil. So the commentators tell me the right word is lampstands, and I feel that's very appropriate. It's fed into the individual churches. The Holy Spirit is the oil that works through the churches, and here we see God giving us a message. It's a message to individuals, the message to the churches. And in the picture we have here, the churches are in fact the centres of light wherever they were. In those seven towns, areas that are mentioned here, the church in each of those was the light through which God was working. And I believe there's a sense in which He has His church here in Horsham. I don't necessarily believe it's Dean Road. I don't believe it's the one across the road either. I believe there is a group of God's people spread about in this area who are taking or providing the light that is needed for Horsham to receive. And it's fed by the Holy Spirit of God. It keeps burning because the Spirit of God is working in it. They are centres of light, and the picture we have there from verses sort of 12 down to 18 is a picture of Christ being the centre. He's right in the midst of it. You get the picture of the Son of Man, and there we see that thought of human sympathy, that the Lord understands humanity. I think one of the brethren prayed about how, or was it in some earlier on, the thought was expressed about how the disciples couldn't watch and pray for 1 hour. I often wonder how much time we spend with the Lord. Do we spend several hours a day with Him, or do we find it difficult to spend an hour reading His Word, meditating and talking to Him? I have to confess, it's my experience. No, I don't do that every day. I make sure I start the day with a fair slice of reading the Word of God and meditating upon it. But I think it's a discipline of being invited to speak at different places that keeps me studying the Word so that I can, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, I do believe God gives gifts to us to use them in the furtherance of His kingdom. And if we apply our minds to the things of God, then we are blessed indeed. And I hope, believe that that's God's purpose, that we then become blessings to other people. If we can talk over the things that God says to us as we read and think about His Word, allow Him to, as the psalmist said, to hide His Word in our hearts so that we might not know exactly how we're going to use a particular thing that God says to us, but if we put it into our hearts, when it's appropriate, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the things that we need when we're dealing with people. It's a privilege to come and talk to a group of believers, of course. Sometimes I wish, or I do like being out in the open air as well, where people disagree with me and tell me to shut up. I like a bit of aggro, I suppose, is what it boils down to. If somebody has a go at me, I feel I have a right to have a go back at them. If they don't agree with me, that suits me fine, because I don't agree with them, and I can tell them so. So if you don't agree with me, don't be afraid of upsetting me, because even if I'm upset, I'm prepared to listen to what you've got to say, and if you're putting me right, I shall be thankful for anything you do put me right on, because not one of us has complete authority or a complete knowledge of the Word. So we see this lovely picture, the Lord in the centre, in the midst of those seven churches, and I believe He's in the midst of the churches today, wherever they are throughout the world, He's still the centre of it. He is the light that we all centre around. But He's got His angels, it talks about, His messengers, the ministers within the churches, I believe. These are the elders, those who are given the authority and the ability to work. And we need to respect and to recognise the gift that God gives within our churches, and to accept one another and to work in that particular way, to let the Spirit of God work through those who He's placed in His churches. I think the picture is quite a strange one if you look at it. It's a picture of night, because you've got stars and you've got the lampstands, and the sense of the world is in darkness. And yet it speaks of the sun shining. You know, it seems to be a complete contradiction. Why do you want candles or lampstands and stars when you've got the sun shining? And I believe the answer to that is the world in which we're living today is a world in darkness. I don't like talking against government, although I get so angry when I see what our governments do in this world. Not only our own government, but governments throughout the world. But the Bible tells me, the Lord tells me, I have to pray for those in authority. And I spend, I hope, more time praying that God will guide them than I do moaning about what they're doing. Although I have to confess, I am one of those who moan when I see some of the things that are happening in our country. And we're constantly being bombarded with different ways of doing things instead of seeing something working and leaving it to work through. But I mustn't get on that hobby horse, because we've got to be involved in praying for those in authority. The Lord tells us to pray that we may live peaceable and godly lives in all honesty. And that can only work when we can work within the framework of government. Because if you haven't got government, as much as we might dislike them, it's much better than anarchy, where everybody does what is right in his own eyes, as you find in some of the Old Testament stories that are happening. So let's see the world as it is. It's a world in darkness, and yet in this picture it's a daytime because the sun is shining. Really the only light is the light from the church's messengers. Again, you go back to what the Lord Jesus had to say there. I've often been bemused by it, although I think it was Campbell Morgan I was reading at the time who gave me the light that sort of helped me over this. Because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Later on he says, I am the light of the world. And they're both absolutely true. How we explain it, or how it was explained to me, and I'm quite happy to go along with that, because in John 9 verse 5, he says, as long as I am with you, I am the light of the world. But when he preached you the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And if we light a lampstand or lamp, we don't put it under a bushel, but we let it shine out. And that's what God wants us to do. But the picture I had there, as I say, I believe it was Campbell Morgan I was reading at the time, he said, well, we're like the moon, the sun is the Lord Jesus, and we reflect his glory. And if we can do that, then I don't think we are far from wrong. If we are reflecting something of the Lord Jesus in our lives day by day, then we are the light of the world. And God can work through that. He can work through you and he can work through me. Whether people recognize that or not, I can't answer how that works, because we seek to witness, and we've got neighbours, and how we often we talk to them about, or try to talk to them about, the things of the Lord, and how readily they bring a curtain down, and, you know, as friendly as we can be, they just don't want to talk about Jesus. When we go in there and they give us a meal, as we do share meals together, they always ask me to give thanks. And if they come into my house, I always give thanks. So they know what it's all about. But when you say, well, what about you? They just don't want to know. They don't want to realise that they have a responsibility. And one day, they will have to answer to God. And it gets me frightened. And we pray for various people. And I think it's right we do. But we should really pray for our neighbours who don't know the Lord Jesus. Because if they go on as they are, and they leave this scene, and some of my neighbours are even older than me, they're in their 80s now, if they don't make the move soon, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. And that's a frightening thing. It's a terrifying thing, says the scripture, to fall into the hands of the living God. Because although God is a God of love, he's also a consuming fire. And he will not always strive with the spirit of man. We have to respond to that. So here we have the responsibility that God gives to us. We are to reflect Christ in our lives day by day. The messengers, you notice, are held in his right hand. And I believe this is a position occupied by the ministers within the church. Those who take on or have the responsibility, been given the responsibility of eldership, of ministering the word, I believe it includes teaching, I believe it's prophesying, which is really telling forth the word of God, explaining what God is saying to us, and applying the word to today, to our circumstances in our own individual areas. I believe it talks to us about the evangelists, talks about the pastors within our fellowship, and are held in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful I get this picture as I read this portion of scripture. Because when I go out on the street and I start talking about the Lord Jesus, when I get in conversation with people, and people can be aggressive outside when you tell them what the world is all about and what they need to do, and to say that little Johnny needs to be forgiven for his sin when he's a wonderful child who never would do anything wrong, butter doesn't melt in his mouth, all those sort of things. When you tell them, oh yes it does, he's as evil as the next child. There is none righteous, no, not one. And people don't want to hear that, but they need to hear it. There is no one who deserves the blessing that God wants to shower upon us. We just do not deserve it, but God wants to give it to us, and we need to be aware of his loving kindness, although we've got to tell the truth concerning what we're really like. I think many people think because you claim you know you're going to heaven, and we have that wonderful privilege of knowing where we're going, I've not the slightest doubt that I shall spend eternity in the presence of God himself. being made like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise I find in this wonderful word, and nothing, no one can take that away from me. I'm so thankful for that. But when I tell people, they think I'm a bigot. They think, you know, what right have you got to say that? I would say to anyone who says that, read the Word of God, and the bigots are those who says that God can't do it, or God won't do it. God has said He will do it. Everyone who believes is given everlasting life. That's the promise that God has made. And so the Lord, the truth, He holds in His right hand His messengers, and He instructs them to carry out the work within the church. The authority comes from Him alone. Just read that passage where He talks about those stars in His hand, how He holds them as they work within the church. And I believe the challenge to anyone who is called to minister within the church in any way, we must always be careful that we convey the message that God has given to us, not our ideas, not what we would like the Bible to say, but what it actually said. We're in the throes of working out a competition where we go and have a stand at an agricultural show at the end of August over there in Edenbridge and Oxted. And we're looking at the story of Noah to give a quiz to the children. And the time we spend sitting around working out the questions and the proposed answers for the children to come, and the amount of things that I'm as guilty as the others who meet, about half a dozen of us, how many things we think the Bible says. And when you turn to it, you find the Bible doesn't say it. You know, what did Noah preach when he was left for that 100 years while he built the ark? And we had all sorts of wonderful ideas of what he actually preached. And all I know is from Peter is he said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, I used to sing in Sunday school and I still do teach young people that lovely chord, Mr. Noah Built an Ark, and you all know it? The people thought it such a lark. He pleaded so, but into the ark they would not. I don't see in the story in Genesis or in the passage in Peter that Noah was ever told to invite anybody else in. He was preacher of righteousness. And yet we think he was telling people, yes, come on into the ark. I don't know if he did or not. The Bible certainly doesn't say it. So if we just have to sort it out for ourselves. But we need to be sure that what we do say is in the Word of God. And we can certainly say that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we can't go further than that. We have to leave what the actual message was to someone else to decide, because we haven't got the answer in this wonderful book. Now, if you ask me what I think he did invite people that they should repent and come and get right with God. But I can't verify that from Scripture. And we need to be so careful. And that's just one illustration. There's many things where we have convinced ourselves the Bible says something when in fact it doesn't actually say any such thing. We mustn't convey our own ideas. Unless we make it very plain that that's how we interpret Scripture. We don't have to, and certainly shouldn't, preach what we believe the church wants to hear. We've got to be careful that we don't say things that's just going to be pleasing to those who hear. Let's always keep to the Word of God, and let the Word of God decide what we believe, how we conduct our lives. So in the world's night, the church unified by Christ's presence is light in a dark place. The world church is one responsibility. It is the medium through which the light of the world will shine upon the world. Nothing can come from the church unless the individual lets the sunshine of the life of Christ come through it. And if we are fed by the oil of the Holy Spirit, then we are the bearers of this wonderful good news. And we have authority on this wonderful word to preach the gospel, that Christ came into the world to die for sinners, that he lived, he died, was buried and rose again, and he is coming again to call his people to himself. And we've got to preach that, and we've got to emphasize the nearness of the coming of the Lord. Now, I suppose over the centuries when this was first written, those early believers were expecting the Lord to return any moment. Well, 2,000 years or more have passed since then, and he hasn't come. I've been preaching the return of the Lord, I suppose, for the last 20 years at least. And I'm quite surprised he hasn't come yet. But I'm just waiting for him to come. I just don't know when he's going to come. It tells me he's going to come. It says that every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him. And there will be wailing, there will be problems. But we have this responsibility. He wants to work through us. He addresses the churches by the different aspects of his character. If you read down through that passage, you'll find there are seven parts that are mentioned. I did jot them down, and my time is almost gone, so I'll just quickly run through them if you want to look at it. There's the head, there's the eyes, there's the feet, there's the voice, there's the right hand, there is the mouth, and there's the whole countenance within that picture. And I believe if you look at that carefully, when you come to read what the Lord has to say to those seven churches, he addresses each of them from indicating one of those characteristics that brought out in those things concerning the picture that John had of the Lord amidst those candlesticks. And he applied it to the individual churches. You read it through, and I'll have a chance, God willing, next week to begin looking at that as we look at the individual churches. But this evening, as the time is flying by very, very quickly, it's important that those letters that he wrote to those churches, those seven churches, and each one has a specific thing to say to the churches. He takes up one of his characteristics that's mentioned in that first chapter, and he then applies something to each of the churches. And I know some time ago I was so taken up with this that I was at a conference and we were looking at the churches, and I caused quite a spot of bother because I suggested that each of us, we were from a lot of different churches, should look at the message to the seven churches and ask, what would the Lord write to you as a church, or the church that you go to? What could he commend about you? And what would be his condemnation? You'll find in each of the letters, or most of them, there is a letter or a word of commendation, something he says is good. I think in Laodicea there is nothing that's good, it's just condemnation. But basically, there's a thought of a commendation, and then a challenge of something that needs to be put right. And I asked my brethren on that occasion, would they sort out how their church would fare in that? What would the Lord, or what could the Lord commend about what your church is doing? And what would he have to condemn about your church? And I found myself in very hot water as a result of that, because I then went one stage further and said, now apply it to yourself. What would the Lord say to you? If he was writing your letter, what would he say? Now, I won't tell you what I believe he said to me, either in commendation or in condemnation. See? But he has something to say, and he says something to each one of us. And the wonderful thing is that he makes no mistakes. He knows exactly what we are like. He knows exactly the things that please him in our lives, and I'm sure there are things that please him in our lives. There's equally things that cause him grief. And we need to be honest. And we don't necessarily need to tell other people. Sometimes it does us good to talk to other people and to see what they think. Years ago, when we were involved in coming together as a group of churches in Wimbledon, we had three assemblies, and we were going to come in to make one assembly because it seemed a more viable thing. We were struggling as individual churches, and we felt collectively we could do very well. And we had a number of meetings, and we challenged one another, those of us who were either consider leaders in the churches, what we considered our gifts to be and what our shortcomings were. We particularly aimed at talking about the gifts, and we were asked to write down what we thought of our own gifts and what we thought of the other brethren, what their gifts were. It was a sanitary exercise, because you're saying, and then you're going to pass it all to one another. In fact, we asked one of the brethren to collate the whole picture. The encouraging thing to me was that basically we had the right estimation, or at least we had the same estimation of ourselves in most cases that the others had, and therefore we were able to apply those gifts and appoint elders and deacons within that church. And it worked very well for a while. It all came unstuck eventually, because we're all human beings. And we had some very sad times after about 4 or 5, no, perhaps 8 or 9 years. But that exercise done me a lot of good. Now, what are my gifts? Ask yourself, what gifts has God given to you? Because he has given gifts. I remember over it annoyed me when people tell me they've got no gift. They're calling God a liar. God has said the Spirit gives gifts severally as he will. And I believe that you and I have a responsibility to work out what that gift is. If you read those letters to the 7 churches, you'll find what the Lord said to each of them. How he could commend them and how he could challenge them. But apply it to yourselves. I've applied to myself. I haven't got time to tell you all about that tonight, but God willing, next week we can look at 1 or 2 of what the Lord said to the churches and what we can learn from what he has to say to them and what he says to us here at Horsham. You and I, as individuals, may he give us the grace to be honest and open with him, and if necessary, with one another. It is important that we hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. Was it either have ears to hear, and let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May he help us spread his namesake. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, invariably when we turn to thy word, we find ourselves being challenged. We thank you, Lord, that you're such a gracious and loving God toward us, that so often you overlook or seem to overlook our shortcomings. Thank you for every commendation that you can give to us. And we know this is not of ourselves. It's all the gift of God. You working in our lives and drawing us closer to yourself. Lord, we're also aware of those things that are wrong in our lives, and either as individuals or as groups of thy people, give us an openness to thy Holy Spirit, to allow him to speak to us, that he may be able to speak and bless us whilst we wait on him. Teach us thy truth, build us up in our faith, encourage us to be the people that you want us to be. And so, God, as we bring our gathering here to a close, we commit each other to thy loving care. We are so thankful for all the blessings that you give to us. Lord, we do live in a land that in a measure is at peace, although there are many things that trouble us. Lord, we commit us to thee. We continue to pray for our government, for all those in authority. Lord, give them the wisdom and the courage to do what is right, that we may live that peaceable and godly life. In all honesty, to your praise and to your glory. For we pray and we give our thanks in Jesus' lovely and wonderful name. Amen.